We've called this series, John the Baptizer, a man sent from God. That's what the Bible says. The book of John says that he was a man sent from God. But he was just a man. And we've talked about him as a man. We've talked about his mission. We've talked about his message. And today, we're going to put him together with Jesus the Christ, God's only begotten Son. Put those two images in your mind, okay? John the Baptizer, a man sent from God, Jesus the Christ, God's only begotten Son. 6 months apart, both 30 years old, both preaching this message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we find out one was ushering in, opening the door, opening the curtain for the next act of the play for the one who would come and take center stage. The one who would usher in a new era that would lead to the day in which we live, from the gospel era to the church era. We have a message that John the Baptist didn't have. He wasn't permitted to preach it yet, although he said more than he knew when he spoke about Jesus Christ. So here's how I want to contrast them. Let's just talk about two men. Both of these men were named by God through an angel messenger. That's pretty neat. I mean, when it comes to naming your children, you buy books, you talk to people, you look through family history. How would you like it if God sent an angel and said, by the way, here's his name? And that's what God did for both of these. And so, from the very beginning, I think people understood there's something unique about John and something unique about Jesus. And interestingly, the angels told the fathers what to name them, although the angel did tell Mary also. And it was actually Gabriel who appeared to Zechariah. The scripture doesn't say who appeared to Joseph. Now, once the annunciation was made of the birth of either of these sons, okay, things started happening. Zechariah, John's father, he could not speak for 9 months. He said, how do I know this is true? And the angel said, because, you know, I'm an angel and I'm here to tell you. And by the way, you'll have a long time to think about his life and sticking with what I told you to name him, because you're not going to speak a word for 9 months. And Joseph, you remember what happened when the announcement was made about Mary's pregnant, the girl you're betrothed to, the virgin whom you've never had relationships with? It says, he being a respectful man, thought in his mind, I ought to just divorce her, but quietly. I'll call off this relationship, because in his heart he couldn't fathom parthenogenesis. He couldn't fathom virgin birth. You know, he like any of us, thought, okay, who's she been with? Or what's going on? And it took the angel of the Lord to convince him, no, this is the Lord's will. But I want you to see that once Joseph caught his second wind spiritually, he did the right thing. That's the kind of guy he was. He was the guy who always did the right thing. Now, pretty befitting names. For Zacharias, he said, and you shall call him, what? Chakanan. Ioannes, Hebrew, Greek, you shall call him John. And John means God is gracious. Good name. And then for Jesus, okay, Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua in our language, his name means he saves. And so here we have the man sent from God whose name means God is gracious. And we have the only begotten Son of God whose name means he saves. They were extraordinary births. John's birth was to an elderly priestly couple beyond childbearing years. Now, I'm guessing they had relations many times in their years. The angel said to Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. I imagine they prayed about having a child, and now they're up in their 70s or so, thinking that's over, and that's when God always goes to work. Do you ever notice that? When you think it's all over and done with, that's when God says, hey, by the way, I'll keep my word, and I have a plan. See? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher. And His timing is different than ours. Agreed? Okay. So about the time they thought, oh, we can retire, you know, and move along to the Mediterranean coast somewhere and just enjoy life. God said, no, I have a plan for you. And the other couple, see, this couple was old and barren. Dad was a priest at the temple. Mom's family was the line of Aaron, the great high priest. Johnny boy, you see, would have been a good priest at the temple. But God said, no, I'm going to take him and set him to a side because I have a special mission for him. I'm going to fulfill my plan to give you a new heart through John the Baptist, who is the usher, the announcer, to say, here he comes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this other couple, they were young, never had sexual relations, betrothed but righteous, and God makes her pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So one's a natural, untimely birth, and the other is a supernatural, untimely birth. Neither one of them should have been pregnant. Elizabeth, it was a surprise to her. Mary, it was an absolute surprise to her and to Joseph. And who else, you know, got the word down the line. But they had these extraordinary births, and they lived in unique family situations. Johnny was an only child. I'm guessing by the time he was 10 or 15, Mom and Dad were gone. The Scripture says he was raised in the wilderness, likely by himself for the most part. Didn't have buddies to play with. He learned how to gather wild honey and eat it and live off of it. He learned how to catch the bugs and, you know, live off the land. And he dressed in that camel hair and a leather belt, you know. Quite a unique fellow. If he showed up at church, I don't know if you'd sit beside him or sit away from him. I'm not really sure. He was curious enough. You wanted to know about him, but you might be afraid of him. And then Jesus, he was raised in a carpenter's home with brothers and sisters. A common, normal family. He went to the local synagogue. He journeyed to the temple. One of them was a Nazarite, the other was a Nazarene. That's not a boy and girl, okay, kind of thing. A Nazarite's the one that had the vow put upon him. John the Baptist never cut his hair, never drank of the fruit of the vine, never around anything dead. The Nazarene was somebody from Nazareth. That's what Jesus, the Nazarene. One was an isolationist. The other was in the middle of the crowd. But listen, both. Both of these men were born for a purpose and had the unction of God upon their life before they were born. Now moving on, let's talk about their two missions. When I preached about the mission of John the Baptist, I said, here was it summed up. John the Baptist came to point the way, tell God's truth, and live or die. He was the one that opened the door. He was the announcer. And he said, listen, I'm not the way. I'm not the light. I'm not the sin taker awayer. But He is. He is the Lamb of God. And John said, my mission is to point to Him, to tell the truth of God. And remember, it was costly in John's life. In 2 weeks, I'll preach about the beheading of John the Baptist because of a birthday wish. And then he was here to live or die, say, and tell God's truth. Jesus, listen, here's why he came. He was born to die, period. That was his mission. Born to die. The book of Hebrews says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, and bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. God said, I have one begotten Son, and I love you so much, I'll put him in your place. It's right that he should suffer. He came from, you see, the supernatural, heavenly existence to the earthly existence, 100% man, 100% God at the same time, made a little lower of the angels, tasted of death. He did not suffer in crucifixion for days. He suffered for hours. He tasted of death, but he really died. That was his whole mission in coming. The cross was his mission. Two messages. I've told you all along, John's primary message was twofold. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold, blessed is he, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he was always proclaiming that. He's the one, I'm not the one. Look at him, look at him. Get ready, he's the one. And listen, you, what do? Die on a cross? No, here's what you do. Repent. Change your heart, change your mind, change your direction, and be baptized. That was John's message. Interestingly, listen to what Matthew 4:17 says. In Matthew 4:12, it says this, after Jesus heard that John was arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. This was after Jesus' temptation, after his baptism. And Matthew 4:17 says this, from that time on, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Where did we hear that before? That was John the Baptist. That was the introduction to Jesus' life. And Jesus picked up where John the Baptist left off and began to say, get ready, the kingdom of God is upon us. Jesus preached, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't back down. John said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Jesus didn't reciprocate and say, no, he's the Messiah. He's confused. He said, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, before Abraham was what? I am. I'm God. I'm eternal. He came to fulfill His purpose and His mission. He said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. Paul in the book of Colossians says, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell of Him that in Him, that through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in the sight of God. And so we see this relationship, we see this interplay between those two men. Okay? Just getting their picture again. John the Baptizer, the man sent from God. Jesus the Christ, God's only begotten Son. You see, we get them together, and today they end up in the Jordan River together, and that's what I want to talk about. Two men meet. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Here's the story. Not unfamiliar. The new part is at the end of the chapter. But let's let the Word speak. That's what we like to do here. Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. And now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham or unto Abraham from these stones. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Now get that. John knew who he was, and he knew who Jesus was, but it was confirmed by something we'll talk about here today. Okay, he says, I'm the water guy, he's the transformer guy. See, I can put you in water, symbol of being cleansed. It's in relation to your sins and your forgiveness. But he has the power. He's the Holy Spirit guy. He's the one who can come and transform you from the inside out. As we said last week, everybody gets baptized. The believer with the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever, you see, with the fire. The judgment, that's what he meant. He's going to come and judge. He's going to come and redeem. And he says, he'll baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. He says, his winnowing fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather the wheat into the barn. That's the part you keep. Okay? He'll burn up the chaff. Everybody, you know, rises or falls on Jesus Christ. There's one way to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you're rejected from the kingdom, you're chaff. If you're part of the kingdom, you're wheat. And he says he's come to decide. He's come to make it clear. And then it says, and then Jesus came from Galilee at the Jordan to be baptized by him. So we have strong-minded, straightforward John preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare, you see, behold, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And in the crowd of the wheat and the chaff comes Jesus. And it says he came to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered him and said, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. I think that's interesting. John the Baptist gave permission for Jesus to get baptized. You know, when we have baptisms here, we like to interview people ahead of time to make sure they understand what they're doing, that they really have understood salvation, that they've transferred the trust of their life, that they're coming to Christ, you know, in the way they need to come. But who needs to give Jesus permission? John the Baptist allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now that's Matthew's account. Just process that in your mind. Now listen to what Luke adds. Luke 3, 21 and 22. You can go there if you want. You don't need to. But it makes it clear that when Jesus was being baptized, it says, and as he was praying, the Spirit descended upon him. Just add that in your Bible knowledge. When Jesus was being baptized, he was praying to the Lord. When he was being crucified, he was praying to the Lord. So at his baptism, he was praying, and then the Spirit came upon him. And listen to what John adds. John 1, 32 to 36, it says, then John gave this testimony. Here's what John the Baptist said. He said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Did you see all the interaction that's taking place? A crowd of people who had all been baptized. Some Pharisees and Sadducees that John says, what are you doing here? You know, if you're real, you need to bear fruit that shows your repentance. Some people over here who were like the weak, the ones who had really yielded to the Lord. And then comes the perfect God-man and says, hey, I'm here to get baptized. John says, what are you doing? You ought to be baptizing me. Jesus says, hey, to fulfill all righteousness, we need to do this. Meanwhile, he's communicating with the Father. The Holy Spirit's coming down. And John, in obedience to doing what's right, said, I didn't really know who it was until I baptized him. And when I baptized him and the Spirit came, that was the confirmation that I knew he really was the Christ. And you know what? In reality, my life's a lot more like that than everything lining up and fitting in order is yours. You see, sometimes we're like Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham did. And it says, Abraham went out, what? Not knowing where he was going. That says, God said, Abraham, pack it up, I'm moving you. I'm going to make a mighty nation out of your family. By the way, you don't have any kids yet, and you're only 75 years old. But Abraham said, sure, okay, God, now I start walking, where am I going? And I see that in John the Baptist's life. Okay, I'll baptize you. You said it was true. And then when the Spirit confirmed it, you see. And then in verse 35 of John 1, it says, the next day, was there again. John was there again with two of his own disciples when he saw Jesus passing by and he said, look, the Lamb. I think it was a different, you know, emphasis this time. I think it was more assurance. There he is, the Lamb of God. He is the one. So, Here are some observations from the baptism of Jesus. Number one, just get this. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son all attended that day. Right? I mean, the Son was getting baptized. The Father, you know, He spoke up, and the Holy Spirit, He came down. And so, there is something significant about, you know, the interaction of these two men and what happened that day. And I'm like John. You certainly would have thought the greater would have baptized the lesser, wouldn't you? I mean, that still makes more sense in a way. So what in the world was Jesus doing getting baptized? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance in relation to sinfulness, pointing to Christian baptism. Okay? But the power of the blood of Jesus was not in effect in relation to that baptism. Okay? The gospel couldn't be preached. And why did Jesus come? Did He need forgiveness? You know the answer. No. Did He need to repent? No. You know what He was doing? He was identifying with sinful men. Example. That's one motivation for you to be baptized, because Jesus set the example. And then realize this. He actually became sin for us. He knew it wasn't by the water, but by His own blood. You see, that we would be cleansed. So, you know, just put that in your head. Just try to see that woolly guy, you know, and the Messiah coming, and Him burying Christ in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit coming down, and the voice of the Father speaking up. So, here's why I've said everything I said. I want to speak about the two graves. You see, and what difference does that make? Did that make? As I do that, I'm going to let their fathers speak. You can go to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 76, if you'd like. First, Zacharias, the old man priest, is going to speak. This is the guy that, you know, in his 70s or 80s, I'm saying, a guy in his 20s or 30s, you know, had this young wife. They wanted to have a baby so bad, never did, gave up. You see, God delivers, you know, the package. And Abraham, or Zechariah, how do I know? And then he gets, you know, made dumb. He gets shut up for all those months. Whenever John was born, when he was to be circumcised, when you named your child, they were going to name him what? Remember? Junior. Zach Junior. Zachy boy. Okay, but Elizabeth said, no, his name's supposed to be John. And it says, then they went to Zacharias and he made signs. Okay, I don't know that he knew sign language. Okay, but he communicated. No, his name's John. And when he was named John, then Zacharias could speak. I had 9 months to think of this. Okay, 9 months to let the Scripture. He was a priest. He knew the Old Testament Scripture. He realized, you know, what God was going to do now more than ever. And look at what Zechariah says about John the Baptist, Luke 1:76. And you, my child, this is dad about son, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That was not yet available. That was when John was 8 days old. Sort of like Simeon and Anna in the temple, you know, at Jesus' birth, prophesying about His future. Zechariah prophesies about his own son and says, I know why you were born, son. You have come to point the way. You're here to prepare the way. You're like the prophet. You are giving people knowledge about forgiveness of sins and that they can be saved because of the tender mercy of our God. Verse 78. God's mercy is wonderful. He never gives us what we deserve. And He gives us more than we deserve. See, that's His grace and His mercy working and working and working. It says, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come down to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, and the shadow of death, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet to the path of peace. Zechariah said, son, I know why you're here. You are the one. You are here to show the way. Verse 80 says, "And the child grew, became strong in spirit, lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." That's what John's dad said. Listen to some words that Jesus' dad said. We already learned at Jesus' baptism, what did Jesus' father say? He said, "This is my beloved Son." Okay. "In Him I am well pleased." Go with me to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, we have record of the transfiguration of Jesus. And in the transfiguration of Jesus, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And this brightness, this light, you know, surrounds them. And Jesus is transfigured in front of the face of Peter, James, and John. And we'll pick up in verse 4. Well, let's just start in verse 1, 17:1. "After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. There He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." Now get this. Let's put ourselves in the place of Peter, James, or John. Okay? James and John were brothers. Peter had a brother, Andrew, but Andrew wasn't there. Okay? But these are this is the inner circle of the disciples. And Jesus takes them on the mountain, and they're up there, and suddenly Jesus is encased, you know, enveloped in this brightness, this light. And who did that in the Old Testament? Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember when Moses came down, the people couldn't be around him because he shone? In fact, he had to put a veil over his face because they were afraid, but then they also wanted to worship him. Okay? And so Jesus was in the presence of God. God's presence came down. And not only did the presence come, but Moses and Elijah show up. So could you imagine you and me and someone else, Peter, James, and John, watching Jesus have a conversation with Moses and Elijah? And then it says, now while he was still... verse 4. "Peter said to Jesus, 'Look, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 tabernacles, 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We want to remember what happened here. Let's make a monument.' And it says, 'While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said," what? "'This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him.'" So we have this twofold confirmation from the voice of God from heaven. John's dad knew who he was. Jesus' dad knew who he was and said, "Listen, he's my son. I'm happy with him. Now you better listen to what he has to say." And it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground terrified. And Jesus came and touched them and he said, "Get up, don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Elijah and Moses had disappeared. And as they were coming down the mountain, listen, Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciple says, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" I mean, Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm going to die and rise again." And they said, "You can't do that until Elijah comes." That's Old Testament understanding. Verse 11, Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." And the disciples understood he was talking to them about who? John the Baptist. And so there again at the Transfiguration, God speaks up. Now go to John chapter 12. Okay, the time of the triumphal entry, that last week of Jesus' life. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father honors the one who serves me." And Jesus is preparing them to say, look, you can't plant the seeds in a garden and keep them in the envelope at the same time. And he says, "I have to die. And when I die, I'll be like a kernel of wheat planted in the ground. You watch. There'll be many who are reproduced from my death. He was talking about you and me. He's talking about His church through the ages. And look at what it says, verse 27. Jesus said, "Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Shall I say, 'Father, save me from this hour'? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. I know what I'll say." Now that's parenthetical. Okay. He says, no, here's what I'll say. "Father, glorify Your name." That's what I'll say. "May Your will be done." That's what I'll say. "Amen. So be it." That's what I'll say. And then a voice from heaven came saying, "I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again." And the crowd was there and heard it, and they thought it thundered. And others said an angel had spoken to him. And then look at this, verse 30. And Jesus said, "Look, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. I know who I am. I know who my Father is. You need to understand, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." And it says, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. He said, "Look, when they put me on that cross and they plant that cross in that hole and I'm lifted up off the face of the earth in crucifixion, there's your sign. I'm calling all men unto me." You see, that's what it's about. I have come to die. And so, you see, their fathers gave great testimony, understanding, you know, what was about to happen. Zacharias knew. God the Father knew. Now let's let these two men, their death and the meaning of their death, speak. Here's John the Baptist and his death. I think you can see it. He has a head but no body. It was at a birthday party that he was beheaded and his head presented to the lady that asked for it. Now about that guy, Jesus said, "There's no one who's ever been born of a woman greater than him." Do you know who Jesus' hero was? Headless John the Baptist. That's the greatest? Are you kidding me? I mean, does that look like greatness to you? Well, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His timing are not our timing. Greatness in the kingdom is being the least, and being first is being last. Remember what it says? John the Baptist, he was the forerunner. He was the announcer. But he was expendable. He was just the delivery man. Once he delivered the package, he was expendable. But listen, for sure, he was not the Messiah. He said that. But you know what? If he'd have been buried somewhere and nobody knew where, people would still say, maybe he was the Messiah. Guess what? This is pretty much evidence he wasn't the Messiah. He couldn't fulfill all the prophecies about the Messiah. John the Baptist is not worthy of worship. John the Baptist is dead and in the grave, whether in one piece or two. Listen to some tradition about John the Baptist's head. Some people say Herodias had it buried at Macarius. Others say Herod kept it in his own palace in Jerusalem, and it was found again in the time of Constantine. Now listen, in these last days, if somebody's beheaded because of their faith, who would like to have the head? Anybody? I mean, we're just not head collectors, right? Okay, but that to them, that was like John. And listen, by the way, Herod did not dislike John the Baptist. Do you know who John the Baptist became? And I'm letting a little story out for my next sermon. He was like the preacher in-house. Herod would have him come in and tell him stuff and say, "What's this about again?" and take wisdom and advice from him. And so he meant something to Herod. But, you know, they say they kept his head. They say they had the decapitation cloth, the drape that they put over before they cut his head off. You could go see it today. In the Coptic Orthodox Church, they claim to have the relics of St. John, and they're in a monastery in Egypt between Cairo and Alexandria. But listen, all of these places claim to have the head of John the Baptist. A mosque in Damascus, in Rome, at San Silvestro, In a museum in Munich, Germany, you could go all of those places and see the head of John the Baptist. Now, I don't know how many heads John had, okay? But I'm telling you, this is evidence, okay, that he wasn't the Messiah. Other heads were said to be kept by the Knights Templar at a cathedral in France, and also a church in Turkey said that they had the head, and it was preserved up until the time of the Reformation. John's right hand, the hand of which he baptized Jesus, it's supposed to be in a monastery in Montenegro, also in a palace in Istanbul, Turkey, and also in Romania at the skete of the forerunner of Mount Athos. So he had three right hands. And his left hand is supposed to be in the Armenian Apostolic Church of St. John in West Bengal. And in fact, they have a holiday every January. It's called Chinsura Day, when they use the left hand of John the Baptist to baptize or to bless all the Armenians of Calcutta. Now, would you go to that celebration? In 2010, they found some bones in a Bulgarian church, a church called St. John the Forerunner Monastery on St. Ivan Island. And 2 years, later, they had DNA tests done, radiocarbon tests done, and they determined the bones did belong to a Middle Eastern man who lived in the first century. Scientists say they might have the bones of John the Baptist. And by the way, the remains include a knuckle bone from the right hand, a tooth, part of his cranium, a rib, and an ulna, and a forearm bone, and they're all kept at another monastery. But you know what I want to say? Big deal. He was just a man. You know what John would say? He'd say, I'm not the Christ. He's the Christ. I'm not the light. I'm just a reflection of the light. Look, he would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, that this is not part of our faith. We don't worship John the Baptist. He was like us, called for a purpose, the unction of God upon him. And he gave it all. Am I right? See, here's the one we worship. Headless John the Baptist to the victorious Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Does that look like victory to you? Without an understanding, it doesn't look like victory. The perfect God, God's perfect man, man's perfect God. He went before us to open the door of heaven. Now, I put together a little study. I called it the 316 study. In between church worship times, it grew. So open your Bible to 316. First of all, Matthew 3:16. Okay, we're going to look about five books of the Bible, maybe six. Of all the 3:16 verses, you'll be amazed. Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So Jesus was baptized, had God's confirmation, the Holy Spirit came down. Luke 3:16. John answered and said, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, Jesus was baptized. John says, get ready because he's going to do something. John 3:16, what's it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You want the full-blown purpose of the coming of Jesus. You know what I want that death on the cross accomplished? It accomplished salvation for all who would believe. Buried by John in baptism, raised up, promised the Holy Spirit baptism, John tells us, here's why he came. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? See, the Holy Spirit didn't just come and light upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not any longer present by the Shekinah glory of God at the temple in Jerusalem. Remember over the Holy of Holies, over the mercy seat, God by day, a cloud by night, a pillar of fire. Guess what? That Shekinah glory, that presence of God now dwells in you, and you now are called what? The temple of God. This building is not His temple. This is an auditorium. This is a gathering place for people. This is no more holy than outside the building or your home. But don't get the idea that nothing's holy. The concept is everything's holy. You are never out of the presence of God. That's why the Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's why the Scripture says, don't take an oath. You know why? Because you're always under oath. It's not like lie, you know, through your teeth. It's like never tell a lie. Not just when you're not in the court. You see, you're always in the presence of God. You are the temple. In fact, the Scripture says you are now the living sacrifice. Present your body as a what? A living sacrifice. We're laid down once for all before Him. You are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Look at what it says. It says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Remember I told you about Moses up on the mountain? He came down, okay, and had to cover himself. And the Israelites, you know, worship in the New Testament, Paul uses that as a way to say, you know what? Lots of people are still in the darkness. They're behind the veil. But when you come to Jesus, the veil is taken off. Now you can see with new eyes. And then let's look to 1 John 3:16. Just keep moving toward the back there. 1 John 3:16. See what it says? It says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so it's a growing thing. He comes in, He takes over. We emulate Him in our lives. He laid down His life, we lay down ours. And then Revelation 3:16. This was said to a church. It says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Good application for everyday believers. Jesus told that church, He said, I wish you were cold or I wish you were hot. But because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. See, the trouble with being lukewarm is you think you're hot, but you're not. See, when you're against God, at least you know you're against God. And He says, I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm, because at least you would know we're enemies. And He says, I wish you were hot, because if you're hot, you'd be right where you need to be. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. And so I just want you to look at this cross. And I said, did that look like victory to you? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I could go on for an hour explaining the gospel, why blood sacrifice makes sense, why He's the Lamb of God, etc., etc., etc. But I want to go simply to three words from the cross. You know, Christ had seven last words, but one of the last words was, it is finished. It is finished. In the Greek language, that's one word. The word is tetelestai. And it actually means, technically, paid in full. And so when Jesus was dying on the cross and cried, it is finished, He didn't mean, like, you know, an old Western, when a guy gets shot and he's staggering and says, they got me, you know. That's not what He meant. He didn't mean they got me. He meant paid in full. He meant complete. It is finished. I've done what I came to do. Why did He come? What was His mission? He came to die. I could die for your sins, but I would only be a martyr. That was John the Baptist. He was a martyr for the faith. But John the Baptist's death could not take away sin of the world. Only the perfect God-man. God in the flesh. He was the only one. And He was the only begotten Son. And as He came, and as He lived, and as He died, He finished what He came for, and He said, it is now complete, it's sealed. See, if we were Greeks, and I owed you money, and I came and paid you the money I owed you, and you had one of those rubber stamps, it would say, tetelestai. And you'd put right over my bill, tetelestai. It means paid in full. And when Jesus died on the cross, He said, all the sin of the world, of all the people in the world, of all the time in the world, is now paid in full. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever now believes on Him, and I don't just mean agree, I mean Bible belief. Okay, belief includes repentance. It includes obedience. It means walking in faith. That's the power of belief. He who believes in Him should not perish. He no longer, you see, will be a recipient of the baptism of fire at the end of time. He'll no longer come under God's judgment. But he has received eternal life through Jesus Christ, the one who opened the door to heaven. Let's pray. And as we do, then we'll go to our hymn of invitation, Downpour. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for the power of the Word and we thank you for the power of the cross. It's amazing that John died and was in the grave, even if his parts are scattered everywhere. Father, he's dead and will remain dead. Jesus was put in the grave, but he came out again in 3 days. And Jesus changed the world, and his disciples were known as the people who turned the world upside down. And that wasn't all. He ascended into heaven, Father, and he says he's coming again. Oh Lord, in my later years, I realized that's such a good motivation for me. If there's no accountability on the other side of this, Father, why try? I understand. I see the world. My view of all that happens is through your eyes. You're the author and the finisher. Father, he is the creator, the sustainer, the judge. He's the one who's coming again. And so today, Father, we praise you for John the Baptist and men like him. I think in a way we're all like John the Baptist. We're here to point the way and to tell the truth and to live or die by what the truth says. And we're to say, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Father, I thank you for Jesus the Christ, the only one. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so, Father, in these days when unbelief is overtaking belief, when younger generations have to be, you know, proven again, Father, it's a good day, not a bad day. We realize the power of sin has never changed, and we know that the power of the blood has never changed. And in the end, Father, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer for our salvation. He's the answer for our sanctification. He's the one who's the answer for, you know, our families, for, you know, living by faith and not by sight. And, oh Lord, I just pray for the power and the blood of Jesus Christ to have made a difference in every life in this room. It's in the name of Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen. Amen. Today, as we sing Downpour, I want to make it very clear. If you now believe that Jesus is the Christ, for the first time, I'd like to see you and help you understand what you have done. You've given your life over to the Lord that you may live forever. And the Scripture would say, upon belief, you see, it follows through. That baptism of John, we still practice baptism. It has a fuller picture. You want to obey. See, it's that God commanded, visible, God chosen response to your faith. And so, if you believe and you've never been baptized, get that picture in your head. You see, this is a day that you need to come and yield. And when you yield, you want to yield all the way according to the Scripture. I also want you to know, if you know the Lord and you haven't been living the Lord's way, and you say, today, you know what, I see it again. I taste it again. And I just need somebody to pray with me. You come and let's pray. Or for any other prayer reason, we invite you to come. Let's stand and sing Downpour.